This morning we look at the error of false philosophy, number 77. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. From the time that Satan led Cain to murder his godly brother Abel at the dawn of human history, Satan has been trying to prevent a God-man-savior from being born to come to die for the sin of all mankind, to reverse what the devil was able to accomplish in Eden by leading our first parents into sin. Since the time of Abraham, Satan has been promoting anti-Semitism in order to destroy every Jew on the face of the earth to prevent the birth of the God-man Jesus Christ through the line of David, through the line of Abraham, and those descended from him who was the father of the Jews. This activity is rising in intensity. Kill the Jew is the rallying cry of all the Arab world. Whatever the niceties they may put on, the number one factor is not to be able to cooperate, to have a prosperity sphere with them. The only objective of the Arab world is to destroy the Jews so they do not exist. Not only that they do not have a nation, but that there are no Jews to be in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Satan attempted to tempt the God-man Jesus Christ, but he was unsuccessful. He offered the Lord Jesus Christ that he could become the king of the world without going to the cross, only if he would worship Satan. Christ said no. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan repeatedly tried to kill him, hoping thus to avoid the defeat that he would face upon the cross. He was unsuccessful. Jesus Christ, however, when he did die on the cross, also rose from the dead, since he himself was sinless and death could not hold him, and the sin for the world of mankind had been paid, so that now all was reversed and everything was against Satan. Satan has been totally and permanently defeated, and he awaits the day of being cast into the special place created for him, which the Bible calls the lake of fire, and for all of his angels who followed him in their rebellion against God. God the Father thus has removed through Jesus Christ all of the sinner's record of his sin, and those who accept Christ as Savior by faith alone without works will be saved from the lake of fire, and they will live forever in heaven. Just that simple. It's all of God and not of man. It is a gift which we simply are honored by God's call to accept. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, all that God has done for mankind is summarized. God the Father canceled out the sinner's certificate of debt, that debt which recorded the evil acts, his moral guilt, all wiped out, the debt paid. The certificate of debt of decrees of condemnation was against the sinner, and there was no way humanly that he could pay the debt. The certificate of specifications of moral guilt was hostile to the lost sinner because it doomed him to the lake of fire, and there was no other hope, no other alternative for him. The certificate of debt was removed by God the Father as a barrier between himself and the lost person by the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, who bore the sinner's guilt and paid the debt. God the Father, therefore, nailed the sinner's certificate of specifications of moral guilt to the cross of Christ, so that when he died for those specified sins. That, in effect, tore up the document. And it's just the same as it is on a human level. If you sign a note to pay somebody a certain amount of money, and they say, I'm going to forgive you that note, what they do is they tear up the note, and the debt is canceled. That's what Christ did by nailing our specifications of guilt to the cross. So the believing sinner is born again spiritually into the family of God, with all sins forgiven, imputed righteousness imputed to him, absolute righteousness imputed to him, and he is destined irrevocably, love that word, irrevocably to heaven for all eternity. He shares in what? He shares, as do we all, in the victory of Christ. And so we come to Colossians 2:15, a magnificent verse. How fortunate you are to have been privileged to be here this morning. This verse, which deals with the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ and the significance of that to all of us. Verse 15, when he had disarmed, the Lord Jesus Christ disarmed. That's what the word, Greek word looks like. Apekduo. It is an interesting word because it is an intensive word. It's made up of three words. Three words put together. The first word, apo, means from. Ek means out of. And then this verb, to strip. So what it is telling us is to strip off completely. To strip off completely. God the Holy Spirit couldn't get a more emphatic word to say that Christ has done something that we needed to have stripped off from us. And one of the ways of looking at it is to translate it as disarmed. This word has a military connotation in the Greek. It's disarming the evil angels of their power over the Christian and the ability to prevail in spiritual combat. When all of your poor, unsaved relatives try to fight the devil, they get beaten down every time because Satan has a power over them. How much power? The power of death. All the devil has to do with the unsaved believer is say, you're out of here. And death comes. And people walk through this world always hanging over them that sword of Satan that can at any time cut them down. He has the power of death. And yet Jesus Christ says no more. Not over the Christian. He has been despoiled. He has been disarmed. This word in the Greek means it was done in the past when God the Father did all those things that we have read about in verses 13 and 14 and that we reviewed a little bit a moment ago. God the Father himself did this stripping off of demons' power. You cannot strip off the power of Satan. God had to do it for us. And it is a spiritual principle relating to this angelic warfare. So here's a picture of an antagonist on a field of battle being stripped of his weapons, of his armor, and then put to public shame in defeat. That's still done today. If you are in a combat situation and you overpower your enemy, the first thing you do is strip him of his weapons so that he is disarmed, he is neutralized, he is denied any power to do you any further harm. So the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of us, made a magnificent, once for all, full cutting down of Satan's power over us. And this triple compound word is God the Holy Spirit's way of stressing that it was done once for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. He can never resume that power. Over whom did he do that? He did it over something, first of all, called rulers. This Greek word looks like this, arche. A-R-C-H-E, arche. This word basically means something where it's a beginning, an origin, and so it is used of a chief person. It's used of something that's the source. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all life forms. And therefore, he is the chief. Colossians 1:18, we previously read. He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. He is the beginning. Jesus Christ is the RK. He's the cause of the universe. He is the creator. Now, this word is used here of one of the ranks of the hierarchy of angels who were created by Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:16, we read that by him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Now, that's the answer to evolution. You don't have to have any more discussion how the scientific processes work that we are interested in, but origins we know. By him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, a hierarchy capacity, dominions, another angelic rank, rulers, the one we're looking at here, or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. So here we have a category, a military rank called rulers in the angelic hierarchy. Here it is applying to demon angels. The ruler was a governing official among the angels. We don't know all the details because we don't get a lot of more information. But we do know that angels were organized into ranks of authority. And the ruler had, by the beginning of the word, meaning of the word, he was the head man. He was the capo at the top. He was the guy who called the plays. In Romans 8:38, we read, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers." Here, when he says angels or anything else can separate us from the love of Christ, he is referring to these ruler angels of Jesus Christ. They have great power. They are angels in Satan's capacity, in Satan's organization, and they are here called principalities, the word you have in your translation, principalities. Another word, translate the same word, arche, the ruler angel. So there's no angel of this power who can separate you from your salvation. Then there's another class here in Colossians 2:15. He has disarmed, stripped the ruler angels of their power, and also another group called the authority angels. This is the exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. The exousia denotes one who exercises power over others and over things. This word connotes freedom of action, power to do things. So this is a specially powerful capacity of angels that can move people to do the most horrendous kinds of evil and can do enormous injury to them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 uses this word. "But in order that you may know," Jesus says, "that the Son of Man has authority, exousia, on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." Jesus uses the very word that is used to designate a certain rank of angels that Jesus says, "I have the supreme authority. I have the power to make this man well." It's used also in Matthew 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21:23, "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him," to Jesus, "as he was teaching. And he said, 'By what authority, by what exousia, are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? There again, it connotes freedom of action. Who gave you the freedom to do this? Matthew 28:18. One more time it's used here in the book of Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All exousia. All the right of accomplishment. Nobody more supreme. This word connotes freedom of action. So there's a category of angels, and this here applying to the evil angels, who have great power. Power in terms of governing. Because this is the word that's used in terms of government enforcement. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let every person be in subjection to the government authorities. There's the word. To the government rulers. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority, there it is, a third time, has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. People who are in government positions have power. And that's what these angels reflect. Now, on a human level, we do properly constituted government authority. But when that authority becomes a Hitler or a Stalin, then we are no longer, as Christians, obliged to obey and to support, but rather to resist. The government never has authority to tell us to do something that is morally evil. You may not like the laws, and then you should try to get them changed, but you still have to obey the laws that you don't like, even if you think they're unfair. As long as they are not a violation of the moral code of the Word of God. And you have to try to change it. Otherwise, while the government may have passed a law that is not wise or fair, you bring the judgment of God upon yourself because you're out of keeping with obeying government powers. That exousia is an authority that God respects. John chapter 19, verse 10. Pilate therefore said to him, to Jesus, you do not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority, exousia, power to release you, and I have the power to crucify you? That's an excellent example. This is what a category of angels can do. Demon angels, they can really bring you down. Now, that's the way it is for unsaved people. An unsaved person is always under the potential of being made sick by the demon angels of the authority category. But for Christians, they have no power over us. So this word in Colossians is used of demon angels exercising controlling power over the people of nations. This is what Jesus refused from Satan in the transfiguration, temptation, I should say. The devil said, I've got the nations of the world under my authority, and I'll hand them over to you. You won't have to die on the cross to become the king of the world. I will make you the king of the world. All you have to do is worship me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, I am going to be the king of the world, but I'm not going to get it by worshiping you. Ultimately, the authority at one of the highest ranks. So here, when Jesus Christ, after all that had been done for providing for our salvation in verses 13 and 14, he had stripped of power the ruler class demons and the authority class demons. Both these are hostile evil angels. This is the group that is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 24, the apostle. 15:24, apostle says, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. The end comes, Jesus Christ does become the king of the world. And how does he do it? The final stripping of power from all the demonic forces of Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, uses this word with an interesting preposition. Ephesians 6:12 says, in our struggle, what we Christians fight against, the struggle we have with things that are not pleasing with God every day, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, it seems to us that we deal with people who treat us poorly, people who don't keep their promises, whatever. That's not where our problems are. These people are but the front representatives of Satan's activity. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And the word against here, against these angelic powers, looks like this, P-R-O-S, pros. And this word means face to face. So you thought you were looking at that guy who's trying to deadbeat you out of the loan that you money you lent him, and he's not going to return it, and that you were dealing with him. No, you weren't. What you were face to face with was a demonic force behind this guy who's doing this. And it's important that we Christians realize that we're going through a world where Satan is the God. He is the authority. And his demons are always prowling around. Just because they've been stripped of power against you, they're still standing around just waiting to trip you up and get a chance to bring you down. But you'll have to open the door for that. They can't do that unless you say, come on in, fellas. I'm going to share your point of view. I'm going to think like the society I'm in. I'm going to give up the fact that I am a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, that I'm God's person. Demon angels with these ranks influence human evil in rebellion against God. And Revelation 12:10 says they gleefully toss it up in the face of God every time they're able to enable us to sin. Every time we sin, they throw it up to God and say, there's your good Christian. What do you think of him now? And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our intercessor, says, well, I paid for that sin. You can't touch him. So these demon angels have been stripped of power over church-age believers. These which are in the category of rulers and authorities. And we have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from being subject to them. These evil demon angels have no power over the Christian. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross as a criminal, naked, and beaten bloody in disgrace within society, Satan and his demons stood around the cross in triumph. They thought they had countered God's plan. They thought, we've got the Romans and the Jewish religious authorities to kill him. We've finished him off. There'll be no millennium on this earth. He will not be the king of this world. And we have defeated Almighty God after all. In reality, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross as the Lamb of God, paying for the final sacrifice for sin of all mankind, and when that penalty was paid, then God the Father's justice was satisfied. Then Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from the grave 72 hours later. Yes, 72 hours later. Put in the grave Wednesday, rose. Put in the grave on Good Wednesday, rose on Good Sunday. And his mission accomplished. The battle had been won. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer says, Hebrews 2:14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, himself, likewise also partook of the same. He couldn't die to pay for our sins unless he was a human being, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. See what I mean? The power of these ruler angels, these authority angels over human beings who are not born again, is tremendous. The devil has to just go and point and say, you're out of here. And every unsaved person walks day by day, if he understood what was going on in life around him, with great fear that he can be brought down just like that. Because these creatures which Jesus Christ made, these angelic creatures who rebel, still have that authority, rank, and power. So, for us, that's over. Because of what Christ did, their power has been stripped relative to us. So easy to read that little verse, isn't it? Oh, yeah, he disarmed. He disarmed these rulers and authorities until you really know what is behind it. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that was a tremendous thing that was done for us. With the penalty of sin paid, we are home free. And what Satan and the demons, while they're dancing around the cross, having a party, didn't realize, was that they themselves had been finished off when Christ died. And when he rose from the dead, they realized what a mistake they had made. And yet here we have Colossian Christians being told by their supposed religious teachers that they must worship angels. Angels who have rebelled against God and who are defeated and made helpless by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Therefore say, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Got it? You are leading in triumph. All right, what's your problem? What is the grief? What is the burden that you bear? And you do bear them. What is the unkindness? What is the lack of understanding? Yes, you do have to suffer through it, but thanks be to God, he's always already made us winners. The worst thing that you needed to have done for you to clear up, Christ has done. He's covered your sins. So he leads us in triumph in Christ. Remember the word triumph. That's where we're headed for this morning. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. How many of you use cologne and perfume this morning? How well have you been spraying yourself with the perfume of the knowledge of doctrine? That's what's going to make you really smell good. Verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. A godly Christian is a fragrant person. He gives out a winsome odor as he moves through the devil's world, both to saved and unsaved. But to the one who is saved, we're an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Who's adequate for these things? When the unbeliever gets whiff of our spiritual viewpoint, it spells death to him. It is not uncommon It happens all the time that we have people who come into the Berean Church congregation, visitors, and if they're not saved, you people stink to them. I'm not so bad, but you guys are terrible. I mean, it's exactly what this verse says. And sometimes it's a husband who's wringing his hands and saying, you know, I got to keep peace at home. And boy, my wife, she just hates it here. I want to come and I can't. My husband, he just hates it here. Why? It's because that we are an aroma of death to those people. And they do not find it fun to be sitting here in the presence of that kind of judgment. To the one, we're an aroma from death to death. That's all that's before them. And to the other, the aroma of life to life. Who's adequate for these things? Nobody. But you see, the Christian who walks in the Christ-like life is a beauty, is a handsome person in the nostrils of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made all this possible. And then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15. But each man, the resurrection, each man in his own order. The first to be resurrected, the first human being to be resurrected permanently, Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. Then after those who are Christ at his coming, those who belong to Jesus Christ, the church, were the second resurrection category. Then verse 24 says, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. At the end of the millennium, all satanic forces are finally totally conquered. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. All these rulers and authority and other categories. And then the last enemy that will be abolished is death. That's the last thing that's going to be wrenched out of the hand of Satan. The power to kill people. For he has put all things in subjection under his, Christ's, feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Jesus Christ is God. He is not just a human being under the authority of the Father. Verse 28, and when all things are subjected to him, to God the Father, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Finally, all the universe will honor God the Father, and all satanic power stripped. So you and I as Christians need not fear Satan and his army of demon angels, because we have been assured by the Word of God that they have been stripped of their power and that they have been completely disarmed. The carnal Christian who is out of fellowship, he is very powerless before these vile demon ruler authorities. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that. You walk in the Spirit, you walk into the fellowship with God the Father, they can't touch you. You feel you need a little sickness in your life? Fine, the demons are just waiting around to kick it to you. Just get yourself out of fellowship. Just resist the Word of God. Just make up your own doctrine. Make up your own rules. Make up your own logical frame of reference of what is right and what is wrong. Can you imagine that? A defective mind, a sinful mind, is going to decide what's right and what's wrong. You do that, then all of a sudden, Colossians 2:15 doesn't apply to you. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, they will not be disarmed relative to you. They'll be all over you like a cheap suit. Zip. and they will bring you down. All right. The angels in the sphere of heaven all had to come from someplace. They were all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, as we read in Colossians 1:15 and 16, who created everything. This is quite a blow to the false doctrine in Colossae, where the Christians were being taught that Jesus Christ was the highest angel ever created, and that he was not God. But these angelic powers of authority and ruler ranks had a power that could be exercised. And the Apostle Paul recognized the reality of angels as part of the creation of God. There's no question about it that Jesus Christ created these angels. But he created them because he was God, and not because he was a super angel. Angels can't create anything. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority." Two ranks of angels that Colossians talks about, and power, another rank, and dominion, another rank. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age of come. Jesus Christ is superior to all of them. Now, how do you know that? Because Scripture tells us that. It takes the Word of God. In Colossae, the Christians suspected something was wrong when they were told the Apostle Paul is misleading you. Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a super angel. And therefore, he is subject like anybody else. But nevertheless, they were told you have to worship these angels. Now, there are two categories of angels. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 speaks of holy angels. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels." Sometimes we call them the elect angels, those chosen for eternal life, "to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality." On the other hand, Ephesians 6:12 tells us about another class of angels. 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The sphere of the angels is the interstellar space. And these are the demon angels. So both kinds are out there. But since they were created by Jesus Christ, they have no power except that which was allotted to them by Christ. Without him, they wouldn't even exist. Holy angels can only serve by the power of Jesus Christ, the Creator. Angels are not the Christian source of grace and spiritual power that comes from Christ. So we do not worship angels, and we do not pray to angels. It is interesting that in the Mormon system of doctrine, you will sooner or later run into the fact that angels and human beings are interchanged. Some of you mothers like to do it. You talk to your little child and you say, "Oh, there's my little angel." No, it's not a little angel. It's a little human being. But in Mormonism, that's what they do. Somebody who becomes a good person becomes an angel because they're sloppy in doctrine. A believer out of temporal fellowship can be hit by the demon angels. He can be, here's the word, demonized. And Christian can be demonized. Can't be separated from his salvation in Christ Jesus, but he can be demonized. And you know who's going to be first in line? The Christian says, "Not me. I'm not that stupid. I wouldn't ever do anything demonized." Oh, yeah? What life relationships do you have that you look back on and said, "How did I ever get into them?" Because you were demonized. Why did I ever make this association? You are demonized. You are not walking by means of the Spirit of God and the guidance of the Father. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, a magnificent passage of Scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is going to separate you from the love that's taking you to heaven? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay, so you're slaughtered, but you go to heaven. But all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. These things of suffering do not break us down. Do you have suffering as a Christian? You bet you do. Are you treated unfairly? You bet you are. And sometimes by people closest to you, sometimes by other Christians. But you take it all in stride. Why? Because you conquer through Christ who loves you. And if he loves you, you've got everything. And that love is unremitting. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demon angels there, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These demon angels are in rebellion against their Creator, but they have been defeated. Their power has been stripped. At the end of the millennium, the demon angels will be placed in the lake of fire along with their leader, Satan, and they will do no further injury then to the universe that God has created. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25 again. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power of the angelic beings. They're all removed. Where? Well, Matthew 25:41 says they're placed in the lake of fire created for the Satan and his angels. Colossians 2:15. Upon all this that has been done for us in verses 13 and 14 for our salvation, God the Father has disarmed the evil angels. Then what? Now comes the fun part. He has made a public display of them. Displayed. The word display is digmatizo. D-E-I-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Dogmatizo. This word means to make a show. It means to expose. It is used one other time in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 29. Matthew 1, 29. I'm sorry, Matthew 1:19. Matthew 1:19, the only other time this word is used, to make a show of, to expose. And Joseph, her husband, Mary's husband, that is her fiancé, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her because he thought that she had been unfaithful to him since she was pregnant with Jesus, desired to put her away secretly. Desired to put her away secretly. Not wanting to, this word here, disgrace her. He was going to put her away secretly. So, openly, to public shame. And the word public is added there. He made a public display of them. This connotes the public means open, especially in speech, unreserved in utterance. In Matthew 8, we have this idea of public. In Mark 8, something that is not a secret. Mark 8, 32. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus was stating the matter plainly, the matter about what was going to happen to him, how they were going to, the religious leaders were going to reject him as the Messiah Savior, and they were going to kill him. And he was putting the matter to them openly so that there was no question about it. Notice John chapter 7, verse 13 also uses this word public in the same way. Matthew 7, 13. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were afraid to recognize who Jesus was. In John 11, 54, the word parousia, which is a Greek word for public, is John 11, 54, publicly. And in Acts 4, 29, this word is also used. Let's take a look at that one. Acts 4, 29. Acts 4, 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence. The word confidence. Here they're beating up on the Christians, and the Christians say, Lord, give us the confidence to speak what? Openly. A public thing. Notice verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. So here you have the Lord Jesus Christ going to take these demon angels whose power he has stripped, and he's going to make an open, public, shameful display of them. It connotes, in effect, taking these disarmed demon angels and exposing them to public disgrace. Jesus Christ, the winner, these are the losers. Christ exhibited them before all the universe as he had stripped them of their power. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. Since then, children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So Jesus Christ first disarms the evil spirits, and then he makes a public display of them in their defeat and their powerlessness. And what does he do? He triumphs over them. When he had disarmed the demonic rulers and authority, stripped them of their power, he made a public display of them, a shameful display, having triumphed over them. That is one magnificent word. It is great in terms of what Christ did, and the Apostle Paul is now going to reach back into the military custom of the time. A conquering general coming home, and the panorama, the portrayal, the honor, the exaltation, the praise, the cheering of the crowd. But standing in the chariot is an appointed person that keeps reaching over and saying a line over and over again into the triumphant general's ear. And then, for the Apostle Paul to point out that we Christians wake up every morning and we're off to a triumphal parade. And there stands behind us the Spirit of God, whispers a line again and again and again. And God help you if you don't believe that line, and if you don't hear that voice, and you don't pay the attention to it. We shall look at that tonight.